How did Christian communities in the past respond to godless cultures? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is titled Embracing Godly Character, The Christian Community's Response to a Godless Culture. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Embracing Godly Character at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Embracing Godly Character, 1-800-325-3040. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Lance Wallnau is recently quoted, Trump is a modern-day Cyrus. He's chosen by God, quote, to navigate the chaos. I believe, he says, with Trump, we have a Cyrus to navigate through the storm. Then there's Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, who recently also proclaimed that he thought President Trump was a good comparison to King Cyrus the Great, this Persian king who 2,500 years ago proclaimed the Jewish exiles in Babylon could come back and occupy Jerusalem. Well, with President Trump recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of the modern state of Israel, does that make him a modern day King Cyrus? Then with Ken Ham, who also talked about Trump as a Cyrus, and the list goes on. This comparison is becoming quite common among the evangelical supporters of President Trump. Why are they making the comparison? Is it one that holds biblical water? Joining us to talk about the comparison between President Trump and Old Testament King Cyrus, Dr. Andrew Steinman, Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. He's author of the Concordia Commentaries on Daniel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, Proverbs, and 1 and 2 Samuel. Dr. Steinman, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be back with you, Todd.
So a young, eager pre-seminary student sitting in one of your theology classes, maybe even one of your Old Testament classes, raises his hand and suggests to the class that he sees a lot of parallels between today's President Donald Trump and the Old Testament's King Cyrus. How would you respond?
After I got done laughing? Well, I'd respond, which prophet did you read that in? Cyrus, at least, was prophesied to be a servant of God to do certain things. But there is no biblical warrant for making that parallel with any modern-day person, including President Trump.
So this has become kind of the opinion du jour among largely evangelical supporters of President Trump. They see his peccadilloes. They see both past and present. They see kind of the bad moral flavor that he leaves in the mouths of a lot of people who would like to see a little more character in the person occupying the White House. And they say, look, here's our response to that. The Old Testament has a pagan king who God, as you say, not only foretells but calls to deliver his people or deliver his people back out of their bondage. What do we need to know about that Old Testament individual, Cyrus? Who was he? Let's begin with that prediction that you mentioned.
Yeah, Isaiah actually predicts, you know, several centuries before, a couple centuries before Cyrus comes to prominence, that he will be the one that God authorizes to glorify his temple. This is at the end of Isaiah 44 and the beginning of Isaiah 45. So at the time, it just mentions the name of Cyrus, and of course, since it's way far out in the future, nobody knew who Isaiah was referring to until the rise of the Persian Empire. And the Persian Empire arises, does away with the Babylonian Empire, where, for instance, Daniel had served, and Cyrus becomes the first ruler of this new Persian Empire that stretches from modern-day Pakistan, the kind of western reaches of Pakistan, all the way over to what is now Israel, and even eventually parts of Egypt and all of Turkey. So Cyrus ends up ruling this huge empire that he establishes and that will be around for a long time after he dies. So very prominent individual in history. The ancient Greek historians wrote about him, very impressive accomplishments for this king. But of course, he was not a believer in Israel's God. We have no evidence that he was. But yet, God prophesied through Isaiah that this King Cyrus would come, and he actually mentions him by name. Cyrus will come and do this.
How unusual is that in Old Testament prophecy that someone centuries before is predicted by name?
I can only think of one other example offhand, and that is King Josiah, the king of Israel, who's prophesied shortly after the death of Solomon during the reign of Jeroboam the first of Israel. It's prophesied that a man named Josiah would come and tear down the pagan altar that had been set up at Bethel by King Jeroboam the first. And he mentions Josiah by name. So this is a rather rare thing that somebody is mentioned by name in a future prophecy. So it really stands out. And the fact that it applies to a person who's not in Israel, not from Israel, not a believer in the true God, really makes it stand out in bold relief. And you can see why people then would want to make a comparison to other figures. But if we grant that perhaps President Trump isn't a Christian, or at least not by the standards that these people are making this analogy, that he's not up to their standards as a Christian, you can see why they want to go to Cyrus, because it is a man who is used by God for his purposes to do something for the people of Israel, that is, bring them back to the Holy Land and authorize them to rebuild the temple.
So the first comparison is kind of a general one, and that is, well, President Trump is kind of a deeply flawed man, and kind of deeply flawed may equate with pagan, and Cyrus was pagan. There's our parallel. Another one that's being made is with respect to certain recent actions about the Israeli embassy and the capital of Israel being recognized, some would say, by President Trump as Jerusalem, and evangelical supporters are pointing to that one, saying, look, there's another connection, Cyrus letting the people go back to Jerusalem, and that's essentially, figuratively speaking, what President Trump is supporting too.
Yeah, but that assumes, as many evangelicals do, that modern-day Jews have a claim by divine right to the land of Israel, or at least to the city of Jerusalem. But, again, that is a case that is made on pretty shaky grounds. And, we as Lutherans would not say that modern Jews have an inherent right to claim Jerusalem as their homeland as granted by God. It's pretty clear that the promises of the land were given to Israel for the purpose of being his people to bring forth the Messiah. When the Messiah, Jesus himself, comes, and Jesus himself prophesies that they're going to be, once again, the land is going to be devastated. He does this on the Mount of Olives, probably shocks his disciples very much when he does that. Then, the claim to the land, because they are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is not valid anymore. Jesus has fulfilled the promises of God that he made to the patriarchs, and the promise of the land was there to facilitate the fulfilling of that promise. After that promise has been fulfilled, we can't really, I think, justify saying, well, they have the right to that land, and now here is a modern-day Cyrus recognizing that by moving the embassy to Jerusalem. That's a real stretch.
We're talking about a Vox.com article, The Biblical Story the Christian Right Uses to Defend Trump. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We'll talk about Cyrus as God's chosen vessel after this.
In the days of the Reformation, Lutherans insisted that justification is the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. But is this still the case?
Pastor Hans Feeney talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In a world of moral anarchy, is discussing how man is justified still the most important conversation we need to have? The answer is yes, because we'll never regain a proper understanding of marriage or human identity or even morality itself until we first understand what it means to be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for the centrality of justification at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find registration information at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Most Christian schools today use the same books, teaching methods, and structure as America's failing anti-Christian public schools. We owe it to our fathers and descendants in the faith to offer a distinctively Lutheran education. Redeemer Classical School in Fort Wayne, Indiana, offers a time-tested education in the great books of the Western world and the Catechism and Confessions of the Lutheran Church. Visit fortwayneclassical.com to learn more about our curriculum, enroll your children, or sponsor the education of young Lutherans. That's fortwayneclassical.com.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at lutheranfcu.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest, Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and author of the Concordia Commentaries on Daniel, Ezra and Nehemiah, Proverbs, and 1 and 2 Samuel. We're talking about comparisons being made between President Trump and the Old Testament pagan king Cyrus. Here's another claimed point of comparison, Dr. Steinman. I wanted to know what you thought about it. So it goes something like this. Cyrus was God's chosen vessel, according to the Isaiah passage that we cited before, and Donald Trump won the election to U.S. president. Therefore, President Trump is God's chosen vessel, too. What do you make of that point of comparison?
Yeah, and I suppose that it's a connection, but that's the true with any ruler. The scriptures, both Old and New Testament, especially Paul in the book of Romans, teaches us that there is no power, what we would think of as secular powers in this world, without the fact that God, you know, has authorized them to do certain things. Even Caesar in the ancient world, the Caesars who persecuted the first Christians, were said by Paul to be authorized by God to rule. Of course, he didn't authorize their abuses. And Paul was not justifying their abuses when he did that, but he is saying they did have the right to rule and exercise the proper authority of government. Yes, Cyrus and Donald Trump have that in common, but so did Winston Churchill and Abraham Lincoln. That's true in a general sense of any ruler in this world.
Is it possible to take any individual, regardless of your political affiliation, your reasons for support, whatever it may be, any individual person placed in a position of authority like a president or a king, and say they are a modern-day Cyrus in any credible way?
Yeah, I think you would only be able to do that in the loosest general terms nothing in anything that would give you credibility to show tight parallels. Certainly moving an embassy to Jerusalem is nothing like what Cyrus does when he allows an exiled people to go back and build a temple. Donald Trump is not authorizing anybody to build a temple or have sacrifices slain in Jerusalem. So, you know, the fact that he moved the embassy there is pretty flimsy. And to see that anybody else would do anything like this is pretty fantastic. And, you know, Cyrus, his letter, his permission for doing what he does and giving the Jews permission, that's recorded at the end of the Book of Chronicles and again at the beginning of the Book of Ezra, word for word the same in both places. And Cyrus himself claims that God authorized him to do that. I personally believe that probably somebody in his court who had access to Isaiah, maybe a Jew in the exile, showed him Isaiah and the prophecy, and perhaps that's what he's referring to, but we don't know that for sure. But, you know, Donald Trump did not say, well, God authorized me to move the embassy to Jerusalem. And I think if he did, they'd want to see where the authorization came from. So to do a parallel like that with anybody, including President Trump, I think is really stretching things and looking for ways to kind of justify modern-day actions despite maybe what these people see as President Trump's moral failings.
Is there kind of a broader context here that, irrespective of President Trump's term of office, kind of a general tendency of American evangelicals to confuse the United States with ancient Israel with respect to being chosen specially by God?
Yeah, there is this, what has been called kind of American exceptionalism that runs through a lot of evangelical thought and somehow wants to see the United States as a specially chosen nation under God. I think it's even had echoes in more secular approaches to what's been called American exceptionalism, that we're, you know, we're a nation set apart, as it were. And you see this sometimes even in writings of people who aren't evangelicals and maybe aren't even Christians, taking this approach that the United States is a special place and occupies an exceptional place in the world, and which I do think comes from, is an echo of this type of evangelical approach to things. I think that's rather dangerous to do. Certainly, as an American, I love my country, and I feel blessed to have many of the freedoms and privileges that have been granted me as an American, and I receive those as blessings of God, especially the blessing of freedom of conscience and freedom to worship God according to my conscience and the instructions of Holy Scripture. So I'm very grateful for all of that. But I get a little bit nervous when we want to kind of then make the step to saying that we are a chosen nation on par with ancient Israel. There was only one ancient Israel. God chose it for the purpose of bringing forth the Messiah. He accomplished that in Jesus Christ. And now all the nations of the world are accountable to God through their rulers, of course, as Paul says in Romans. But none of them are more exceptional to God than others. And Christ died for people from all nations and from every tribe and ethnic group. And to try to put one nation or group above another as especially chosen by God, in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is taken to all nations and for all people, I think is making a big mistake and indeed muddling the gospel and making it something that it was never intended to be.
So let's go back and talk about a few of the things that you have mentioned in passing about the original Cyrus, the Cyrus of the Old Testament. How do we deal with that, the reference to him as both chosen and anointed by God? The word there, if we wanted to get technical about it, is Messiah. How do we deal with that with, when it's applied to a pagan king like Cyrus?
Well, I think we have to recognize that God does use people, sometimes people who don't even believe in him, for his purposes. And in this case, God talks about Cyrus as being his anointed to point out how pivotal Cyrus is in the history of God dealing with his people. And so God makes this point that Cyrus is here to show God's compassion on Israel, and ultimately, through that act of compassion and allowing Israel to come back to the land, show his compassion for all the world in furthering his timetable of bringing forth Jesus Christ. And so Cyrus is anointed of God, not to be the Messiah to save the world, but he's an anointed, a Messiah, if you will, because the Messiah means anointed one, but he's a Messiah in the sense of raised up by God for a special purpose at a special time. And at just the right time in history, God allows Cyrus to come on the scene to make it possible for the last part of the story of the Old Testament, in preparation then for the coming of Christ some 400 years later. All this is Cyrus's mandate, if you will, from God, his mission from God, even when Cyrus himself is not a believer in God. We have examples of this elsewhere in Scripture where God uses people who are not necessarily Israelites or in the New Testament, not necessarily believers in Jesus Christ, yet he uses them to accomplish his purpose. A good example in the New Testament is Pontius Pilate. Jesus acknowledges Pilate would not have any power over him if it had not been given to him by the Heavenly Father. And God uses Pontius Pilate to accomplish his purpose of having Jesus suffer and die for the sins of the world. So God does raise up people and do this, and we shouldn't be embarrassed by the fact that Cyrus is called God's anointed one, because anointing in the Old Testament showed somebody had a special purpose. Priests are anointed in the Old Testament for the purpose of serving God's people and bringing their sacrifices to God and bringing God's grace to the people, being a way to communicate that grace through the priest. Prophets are mentioned as being anointed, and kings, of course, are mentioned as being anointed. But Cyrus, interestingly enough, is the only one I can think of who's mentioned as being anointed and not one of the kings of Israel. So this is Isaiah's way of showing us how pivotal Cyrus is in God's plan to save the world through Jesus Christ.
When we come back in our conversation on comparing President Trump with Old Testament King Cyrus, we'll talk about some prophecies in Daniel where God is laying the foundation politically through empires for the coming of the Christ.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Are you a high schooler who enjoys theology? Do you know a high schooler who would make a good pastor or deaconess? Every summer, Concordia Theological Seminary offers programs for vocational discernment and theological education for high school students. Check out Christ Academy and Phoebe Academy this summer, June 17th to the 30th. Registrations open now. Email us at christacademy@ctsfw.edu or register online. Christ Academy at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, June 17th through the 30th.
Expert guests,
expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What does it mean to live the good life? Lots of money, power, fame, health, beauty? Or does the good life mean something a little different for Christians? In its Lenten issue, the Lutheran Witness looks at elements of the Bible's counter-cultural vision for good living, including prayer, fasting, piety, and trusting God's word. Goodness, it turns out, is good. Who knew? Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the comparison being made by evangelical leaders between President Trump and Old Testament pagan King Cyrus. Dr. Andrew Steinman of Concordia University of Chicago is our guest. Talk a little bit about, if you would, in a broader context, the prophecies in the latter part of Daniel, where we are shown in a visionary form that God raises up whole empires in succession in order to prepare for the coming of Christ.
Yes, in the last chapters of Daniel, and especially in the last vision, which spans chapters 10 through 12, we get Daniel's prophecy of kingdoms that will follow Cyrus after the fall of the Persian Empire at the hands of Alexander the Great. We have a series of Greek rulers that rule both in Egypt and over in Mesopotamia, and he prophesies very specific things about these kings and what they're going to do, even to the point of, at one point, saying which king is going to marry off his daughter to what other king, in that much detail, because God is controlling history to bring it to its climax in Christ Jesus. And so Daniel talks about the rise and fall of the Persian Empire, the rise of Alexander the Great, and then his successors in the ancient Near East, and finally even prophesies the rise of the Roman Empire, which of course will be the empire into which Jesus comes. And so Daniel sees this big sweep of history, these rise and fall of kingdoms, and sometimes even specific acts of specific kings during that period of time that they are rising and falling, to reassure God's people that he is in control, that he was in control to bring them back to the land. He's in control even when they are serving under these pagan kings, first the Persians and then the Greek pagan kings that come along, and then the Romans after them. God is still in control of all these things. And so Daniel's very accurate prophecies reassure God's people as they're waiting for Christ during this last 400 years before his coming, that God has it all planned out and all in control, even when, to human eyes, it might look like it's out of control, and humans might be wondering where God is in all this mess. Daniel reassures them that God is in control. And that's Daniel's great message for us, too. He's still in control of things. And when it looks like the world's out of control, we have trouble with people in Korea, there's upsets in different parts of the world, we have domestic concerns, we should still take that message from the book of Daniel. God is in control of all things. And when our world seems to be careening out of control, it calls us to faith in God because he provided for us in Jesus Christ. So we know that he will provide for us things we need in this life. And more importantly, he may take us out of this life to provide for us in eternity, especially in the resurrection on the last day. So it's a great assurance to us that no matter what happens, the love of Christ is always with us.
Is the greatest danger of equating President Trump with an Old Testament King Cyrus the intentional rewriting of history or shifting the focus of history. Cyrus has raised it up so that the messianic promise might continue in the land. The other empires you mentioned in the book of Daniel are raised up to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. I want to ask when someone says, well, President Trump's been raised up just like Cyrus, raised up for what? Because the thing for which God raises up those leaders in the past has already been accomplished and fulfilled in the coming of Jesus.
Yeah, and I think you've put your finger on a very important point. Oftentimes when these types of parallels are made, it's really just for what is in the grand scheme of things a petty secular purpose to justify something like that, rather than looking at the big picture of, well, wait a minute, how does this relate to God's work for me in Christ Jesus? And I think you've put your finger on the problem. That is that in the Old Testament, we see God working toward Christ and towards his redemption. And in these times after Christ, we're to focus not on trying to use parallels to find a way to justify our particular political or social agendas, but instead we're to look at Scripture, learn from the comfort it offers us in Christ, and then do the work of Christians where God has called us in our daily vocations. And when we make these parallels, it takes the focus off of Jesus' great redemption and puts it on much more mundane items that are going to come and go and will always disappoint. Christ never disappoints, and that's why we need to avoid these type of analogies.
With all of that said, in a much more modest way, can a Christian citizen, regardless of where they live and when they live, take comfort in the fact that, as you have said a few moments ago, human history does not unfold without God's permission, without his plan, without his design, the grander design to bring Christ into the world and to have Christ proclaimed to the world. But even the mundane things of our lives and of everyday government, wherever you live, are also under his providential and loving care.
Yeah. And that is exactly what we need to see. If God calls a person to be in the world and serving his neighbor in whatever vocation and using that to the glory of God and in whatever way to support the proclamation of Christ, that's enough. We don't need to make analogies to try to justify all this. The justification for all this is found in Jesus Christ. He justifies our honest vocations, our honest work, our vocations as parents and citizens, and whatever job we might have been given. In all those, we see Christ working in all these, what you might say, are mundane things. Christ works in those through us. We become his hands and words to other people as we serve as nurses or auto mechanics or professors, as I do, whatever it is, Christians serve in that way. And we take comfort in the fact that Christ works through all these ways and nothing happens without his knowledge and without his control over all of it. And that brings us always back to Jesus.
So finally, where is history headed now, according to Scripture? If it has been driving toward the keeping of the promise to our first parents in the incarnation, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. After him, where's history headed next for those who want to see it in that perspective?
History is headed to God's ultimate coming of Christ again. And we may not always see it as a straight line, but God is in control. And so, again, history points us forward to Christ, just as it did in the Old Testament. But now it focuses on his second coming, the resurrection of all flesh, and history is moving in that direction. We don't always see it. Sometimes when we read the newspaper or watch the news on TV or hear it on the radio, we don't always see how it's moving in that direction. But Christ assures us that he is with us, that he's sitting at God's right hand in control of all things, and history's moving us to his coming again for us, just as it was moving in the Old Testament to his coming in a stable in Bethlehem. And so we look for that to happen. We pray for it daily, and we trust that in God's time, when all things are right, Christ will come again for his people, and he will leave none of them behind.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, author of the Concordia Commentaries on Daniel, Ezra and Nehemiah, Proverbs, and 1 and 2 Samuel. You can purchase these commentaries by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Steinman, thank you again.
Always a pleasure, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss apostolic succession. The Church has confessed for millennia one holy Catholic and apostolic Church. What does that apostolic mean? Does it mean an unbroken line of hands laid on heads, one bishop ordaining another and another and another on down the line in an unbroken line all the way back to the apostles? Or does it mean something else? We'll talk about that tomorrow on Issues Etc. with Pastors Will Whedon and Heath Curtis. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.